Turn with me to John chapter 1 and to verse 29, that very well-known verse which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as none other than the Lamb of God. Well, we looked this morning at chapter 21 of John and the injunction of the Lord Jesus to Peter to feed the lambs. But here we see the Lord Jesus described as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as such, he is declared to be different from all others. For the others spoke of the taking away of sin, but could not of themselves do so. But he is the Lamb of God that performs and accomplishes what the others had only typified and showed forth in the sacrifices. Philip Brooks said of Jesus Christ that he is the condescension of divinity and the exaltation of humanity. Those two aspects of his person, the divine nature and the human nature, combined in one person, and glorious and beyond all our understanding, that these two aspects are brought together in the one. We see here that we are to behold the Lamb of God. That is something that, if truth be told, we are called upon to do every week when we come to church. Our whole task in large measure is to look upon Jesus. When, as a preacher, I failed to direct your attention toward him, I failed. When anyone who's called upon to preach the word of God does not in some way, in some measure, in some degree, direct the attention of those who are listening and say, if not directly in those words, but at least in their preaching, behold the Lamb of God, when we fail to do that in some way, we have to that degree failed in our great purpose, which is to direct men, women, boys and girls to look upon and see Jesus for who he really is, to behold him fully in all his glory and wonder. As Brooks has pointed out, there are those two aspects with regards to the person of Christ, his divine nature and his humanity. And usually what happens is that men and women err one way or another. When they behold Jesus, they either find it encouraging to behold his deity, and they think of him only in terms of his deity. They like the idea, and rightly so, of God being interested in and seeking to help man. And so when they hear that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is God himself, God the Son, they are encouraged by that and they find it hard to lay aside any other thoughts. Now, it's good to make sure that you never allow this reality to be taken from you, that Jesus is the one who fulfilled in a most perfect way that statement made by Abraham. When he was asked by his son Isaac, having pointed out the presence of fire and wood, where's the sacrifice? Abraham spoke to his son and said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And those words in our translation there are incredibly accurate as a translation of what Abraham said. Literally, that's what he said. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And when the John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," that's exactly what you see. God the Lamb, the one provided, who is no less than God himself. And that's a remarkable thought. You know, sometimes you might look at it and think, well, it's just using language in a broad way, in a sort of a way that brings the majesty of the glory of God's provision. But really, it can't, surely it can't be saying that, that God would provide himself. That's literally what it's saying. And that's literally what God did. And when you behold the Lamb of God, realize that he is nothing less than the Son of God, that he is fully God. Matthew Henry, when he's commenting there on that passage, says, "Abraham prophesies, 'My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering.' The Holy Spirit seems to predict the Lamb of God, which he has provided, and takes away the sin of the world." And he does predict that. And he predicts more than that. He predicts that it's none less than God himself, the Lamb, that takes away that sin. So first of all, then, there is the deity of the one who is the Lamb of God, but also his humanity. When we think of Christ in all his glory and of the deity that is associated with him, the other aspect is hard to put together, the two things. You either find it easier to grasp his entire deity or his entire humanity, but bringing the two together, understanding the two, that's not a simple thing. You remember in the book of Revelation there, it speaks about the Lord Jesus, and the term the Lamb is used probably more often in the New Testament in that book than it is anywhere else directly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, right at the close of that chapter, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." He's the Lamb in the midst of the throne. But there in that exalted position, he is the Lamb of God who is fully man. And that's why when Philip Brooks was mentioning there in that early quote that it's the exaltation of humanity you see, as well as the condescension of deity, as well as Christ laying aside the glory of his deity and taking upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of a servant, taking upon himself the flesh of mankind. That condescension of deity, as well as that, there's the exaltation of humanity. For there in the midst of the throne is the Lamb. The Lamb is the Son of Man, the one who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and suffered and died as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And so when you behold the Lamb of God, when you behold Jesus, behold him fully. Behold him not just partially, not just with regards to part of who he is, but behold him fully, his deity, his humanity, and his submission. For he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before the shearer, so he opened not his mouth. He He had that gracious submission to the will of the Father. There, as you see it quoted from Isaiah 51, but there actually being quoted in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, where it speaks of the Lord in that way. And so, when we look upon him, we see that this one who was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, opened not his mouth. He did it all willingly and submissively. And that, of course, was pictured beautifully in Genesis 22. When Abraham, having been tried and tested by God, the word there, you know, when it says God did tempt Abraham, it wasn't meaning tempt in the way of trying to get him to sin in the way that Satan tempts a person. It was to test. He was testing him, not to try and bring him to sin, but to show his faith and to test his faith. When God did that, Abraham submitted to the word and the direction of God. And that was a remarkable thing. And God, through the angel of the Lord, points out that because he has done this thing and not withheld from him his son, his only son, as he's declared to be. Ishmael, of course, was a son, but not in the same way. Not the son of promise. And if Abraham showed submission in giving his son, how much submission was shown by the son? Who is a man, by that stage, a young man, in the full vigour and strength of his youth, could quite easily have physically overcome his father. But yielded and submitted to his being bound and laid upon the wood, seeing the knife and aware of the fire, and never at any time struggled, argued, or fought. And the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter was being pictured there in that submission that was shown by Isaac. But it was only a picture, because the one who would actually not have anyone to say, stop, lay not thy hand upon the lad. They said that for Isaac. There was a cessation to all that was going on with regards to Isaac. There was a substitute brought in the way of the ram caught in the thicket by its horns. There was no substitute for our substitute. He yielded and showed himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Submission of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. When you behold the Lamb of God, see him glorious in his deity, humble in his humanity, submissive in his willing obedience to fulfill all that was required of the Father. And behold him honestly. When you look at him, see his purity. Recognize, as even his enemies were forced to do, that you find no fault in this man. That he is without sin. It's interesting, you know, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, I have no doubt you will be able to find faults in the preacher. I can tell you A number I'm sure you may have spotted, others I've failed to spot. You'll be able to find faults in the elder, and in the deacons, and in the members. But when you behold the Lamb of God, behold him honestly and recognize. As even Pilate and Herod and others were forced to do, they could find no fault in him, no sin, nothing that could be used to condemn him justly. For he did always those things that pleased his Father. You go back into the Old Testament and you see the picture of the Lamb that was to be chosen, and it was to be one without blemish. And then you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you realize, here is the Lamb of God. Here is the one chosen out from the flock as the one who is without blemish and without fault to bear the sins of his people. Verse 5 of chapter 12 of Exodus. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. He is the one who was pure and undefiled. You remember, of course, in the New Testament that Christ's purity is shown not only in the Gospels when his enemies speak of him and confess that they can find no fault in him, but of course in the book of Hebrews, and we've been looking in that a few times, reading in it lately and thinking from it even at the very beginning of the new year. In chapter 7 there, we're reminded with regards to the Lord Jesus that he's the one who had not only power, as we shall see in a moment in verse number 25, but he is the high priest who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He needed no sacrifice for himself, but he is the sacrifice for all who place their trust in him. My friend, can I ask you, are you trusting in him? Are you beholding the Lamb of God? Are you looking at him and seeing him as he is in all his glory, his deity, his humanity, his submission, his purity? Are you looking and beholding him? You should. And also, of course, his power. For as it says in the previous verse there in Hebrews chapter 7, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You're saying, oh, I see the deity of Christ. I understand what you're saying. There was none like him, the Son of God. I understand his purity and his humanity, and the way in which through his submission he suffered in the place of sinners. I freely acknowledge those things, but can he save me? Can my sins, which are so large and seem so overwhelming to me, be dealt by him? He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. My friend, if you come unto God by him, he will save you to the uttermost. There will be nothing left undone that needed to be done. He does it all. Those things hidden away in the conscience, stuffed away, as it were, in the back of your mind, trying to forget and saying, can anyone deal with these? He is able to save to the uttermost. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to deal with the sin of the world was his purpose in coming. To save that which was lost is the reason that you need him. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But God laid upon him, the Lamb, to take the place of the sheep who had gone astray. God laid upon the Lamb of God the sin of the world, that he might bear it away in his body to the cross. Behold him fully. Behold him honestly. Behold him savingly. What do I mean by that? Well, of course, first of all, when you behold the Lamb, realize he is the Lamb, the true Lamb, the one that God has given. When you look at the Old Testament sacrifices, you will see there types, pictures of what was to come. When you look at Jesus, you see the Lamb of God. All that was being pictured before is now set before you in him. Behold him as the true Lamb. You remember what said in Revelation 5 and verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. There in the midst of the throne, a Lamb slain, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize he is the Lamb of God, the true Lamb, the one that is able to save. He's the only Lamb, the Lamb of God. That's what John declares there in John chapter 1. John the Baptist, crying out, says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, there in verse 29. And then a little later on in the same chapter, he cries again as he beholds him the next day, behold the Lamb of God, verse 36. There aren't many lambs, there aren't many saviors to whom you can go. There is but one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you will behold him savingly, you must behold him as your Lamb. Remember in the Old Testament, they would take the Lamb and they would lay their hands upon it. They were symbolically transferring their sins upon the Lamb which would bear the sentence for sin, which is death. So the Lamb would be slain to typify the taking away of the sins which had been ceremonially laid upon its head. You say, well, I can't do that. I don't have him here. I can't lay my hands upon his head. You do it by faith, my friend. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I lay all my hope and trust on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you behold him not just as a Lamb, not just as the Lamb, but as your Lamb to bear away your sins. When, like the one who had doubted before, Thomas, you get to the point where you say, my Lord and my God of Jesus. Where he is not just the Lord, the God, but yours. My Lord, my God. So the apprehension of the Lamb of God, beholding the Lamb of God, seeing him, realizing who he is, but also recognizing that he is that, the Lamb of God, that God ordained him as such. He did not take that position upon himself, but it was one given him of the Father. There is, old Cowper said, a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Why? Because God has prepared a fountain for sin and uncleanness, and that is found in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God-ordained, God-gifted sacrificial offering for sin. And there is none other to whom we can go. Ordained by God, given by God. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is the wonderful truth of the appointing of Christ. He is the one who has been ordained and given by the Father, and also accepted, both in preparation when God said before his death, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At his baptism, at his transfiguration, God's approval of him was given. But of course, the great statement of God's approval is seen in his resurrection from the dead. Paul makes that clear right at the very beginning of Romans. And what did he do, this Lamb of God? He takes away the sin of the world. The word there to take away is quite a common verb, airo, and it means to bear away, to take up, or to take away. In Levitical sacrifices, both these ideas were met, and of course they find their fulfillment in Christ. The people's guilt is viewed as transferred to the sacrifice, avenged in the death of the sacrifice, and then borne away, taken away by the one who bore that judgment. He is the one who bears away, who takes away the sin of the world. One writer said, it does not follow that because the death of Christ is a special application to the elect, that it has no reference to the whole world. It is the ground on which salvation is offered to all who hear. The merit of Christ's death was and is immeasurable. It removes the burden of sin. Have you been laboring to try and save yourself, put right what you've put wrong? The Bible tells you it's not by works of righteousness which you have done. The price is paid in another. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. And that removes the burden of sin. He is the one who not only removes, takes away the burden of sin, but he removes the guilt which that sin brings to the conscience. Purges the conscience of dead works, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. The idea of the chargeable sin being borne away and taken away so that we no longer have it standing against us and removing the fear which is attached to that sense of guilt. Paul, well aware of the fact he was at that point far from perfect in himself, Romans chapter 7 makes that clear. But also well aware of his judicial standing, his position before God, so that he could say in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why could he say that, this wretched man who cried, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Lamb of God bears away the sin of the world, bears away its guilt, bears away its burden, bears away its fear. Do you know that sense of release? Or are you still carrying that sin? My friend, if you are, why are you? I look around the congregation today and there's not an unknown face to me. You've heard these words often. You know the truth of them. Have you come to know it experimentally? Has Christ borne your sins away? Has he carried them away? Have you laid your whole hope and trust in him? For he is the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world, takes it away. No condemnation. Now I fear Jesus. And all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed with majesty divine. That's the glorious position of those who are trusting in the Lamb of God. How about you? Where are you? Let us pray.